Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard May 6th, 2018, we continue our sermon series titled Encounters with Jesus. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the fourth sermon of the series titled Sin, Sovereignty, Salvation, The Woman at the Well, Part 2.
If you're a guest with us, we're in the midst of a series of sermons studying encounters with Jesus in John 2 through 5. The last two sermons in this series have been focused on John 4. And if you like to write in your Bible or kind of outline notes, John 4 can be broken down into five sections. Verses 1 through 15, water. Verses 16 through 26, worship. Verses 27 through 30, wonder. Verses 31 through 38, witness, and verses 39 through 42, word. Water, worship, wonder, witness, word. Today we're going to begin reading in John 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit says to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So when he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes harvest? Look, I will tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Father, we know that indeed Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world. There is no other way for people to be saved except by repenting and placing faith in him. Help us now to understand these words, to understand this text, that we might apply this gospel to our lives. Amen. All the elements for the D-Day attack by the Allies were in place by the spring of 1944. More than 150,000 men, nearly 12,000 aircraft, almost 70,000 sea vessels. All of the preparations had been made. Everyone was ready. The attack force was likened to a coiled spring ready to strike Hitler's European forces. It would be the largest amphibious invasion force in history. And it all depended on the timing and order of one person, General Dwight David Eisenhower. The decision was his and his alone. As supreme commander of the Allied Expeditionary Force, all that was needed was his verbal order to go. But for all of the planning and preparation, the general couldn't control the weather, the tides, the moons, weather fronts, all seemed to be working against the operation's launch. The only dates available to the general were June 5th, June 6th, and June 7th. Dates given to the general by meteorologists cleared as the best day for the invasion to take place. 3 days. Only 3 days. And it was all contingent upon General Eisenhower's words. The general knew that when he gave the order, when he spoke those words, thousands of American young men would die on the beaches of Normandy. The news of his order would be like a lightning bolt to the homes of thousands across the world. And at times, the stress of the moment was almost too much for him to bear. On the evening of June 5th, 1944, the general and his staff were briefed by leading weather experts and told that the next day might well be the very last day, the only remaining day, as an opportunity to launch the attack. Major General Kenneth Strong, Eisenhower's chief intelligence officer, wrote what happened after the briefing. Eisenhower stood up and began walking back and forth on the war room's blue rug, pondering the most important decision of his life and the fate of millions. It was now up to him. Only he could make the decision. He kept pacing, hands clasped behind his back, chin on his chest, and then he stopped. The tension left his face. He took a deep breath and said, "Okay, boys. We will go." With those words, World War II was won. Absent Eisenhower's verbal order, nothing moved. All was contingent on his verbal statement of authority. Another general could have said the very same words, and nothing would have happened. But when Eisenhower spoke these words, all operations were executed, lives were forever changed, and the future of the world as we know it was determined. Friends, words matter. And the authority by which they affect change comes from the authority and the power of those who say them. It matters what is said, and it matters who says it. We live in a day when words often mean very little. They are largely plastic and elastic, spoken in such a way that clarity and honesty and understanding are eclipsed behind slippery ideas spoken by dishonest men and women. But when it counts, when life and death is on the line, what you want in your life is clarity. What you want in your life is honesty. What you want in your life is words that are meaningful and powerful. And this is exactly what we find with Jesus here in this passage. We pick back up in a series of encounters with Jesus where we're reading accounts of his encounters with others in the Gospel of John to learn about the eternal truths of his words spoken at a particular point in history. Words that have significance for us today. Words that have significance for you today, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian in this room. The words of Jesus are not merely to be regarded as black images on white papers or red lettered. They are to be received as revelation. Something is being revealed to us by the words of Jesus as they are recorded for our understanding in the gospel. To encounter Jesus is to encounter these words. To encounter the words of Jesus is to encounter the power of God. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You see, it matters not only that you hear the word of God, but that you understand the authority of the words that you hear as coming from and bearing authority from God himself. This is why we read from the Bible so often in our service. Christianity is a textual religion. When we read the Bible, God is speaking to us. God is revealing his truth to us about his Son, Jesus Christ. It is not found within your own thoughts. It is not found within your own self-actualized discoveries of what you think religion may be or may not be, or what it should be or should not be. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, then you must engage the Word of God in the Bible. There is no other way. No one has ever been saved except by understanding the words revealed in this book about this person, Jesus Christ. And the words before us this morning reveal to us that unless and until Jesus himself speaks to you by the power of the Spirit as he reveals himself to you through the Word of God, by his own authority, about his own life, you cannot be a Christian. There is no other way. You not merely decide to be a Christian. You don't reason yourself to become a Christian. You hear the words of Jesus. And like the Samaritan woman and the people of the city of Sychar, you understand that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the only hope for your life and for my life. And last time, we saw that verse 26 was the turning point in this passage. In fact, it is the pivot point. It is the moment of change for this woman. And it is the words of Jesus that transform this woman's life. Look again at verse 25. The woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Before verse 26, this woman had some vague historical reference from her childhood about the Messiah and his coming. After verse 26, something happened to this woman. She's no longer in theological discussions with Jesus. She's no longer debating with Jesus and arguing with Jesus. She's no longer trying to hide her sin from Jesus. She's no longer trying to turn the conversation so that Jesus is not speaking to her about the things that she does not want to talk about. She's no longer retreating to her race or her ethnicity or her tradition. She simply leaves her water jar and goes into the city. Notice first, a simple invitation. Look again at verse 27. Then Jesus, just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. The disciples return just as Jesus and the woman are finishing their conversation, and they are shocked to see him speaking to a woman. And not just any woman, but a Samaritan woman. Jesus is not abiding by the code of the day, and he is certainly not abiding by all of the rules of the Jews. John tells us in verse 27 that they said nothing to Jesus. Now, for those familiar with the New Testament, it is shocking to find the disciples, and especially Peter, speechless. Now, perhaps he and the other disciples said nothing because they were tactfully waiting on the woman to leave before they began to ask their questions. But John seems to suggest that their unvoiced surprise shows their prejudice. They stood there silently judging, nodding their heads and smiling, all the while thinking, "What in the world are you doing, Jesus?" All of us know exactly what this is like, because we all do this all of the time. You nod in agreement, even when you don't understand, all the while thinking the person that you're speaking with is foolish. Regardless of the reason for their silence, one thing is certain. Jesus was not held hostage by the racism of his day or the sexism of his day. Jesus shared the gospel freely with us others, irrespective of their racial prejudices or their identity. And he did not allow this woman to be devalued or objectified in his ministry. So with propriety, Jesus interacts with her in broad daylight for all to see. Jesus speaks to this woman, and Jesus reveals himself to this woman. Though the disciples were astonished, John tells us the woman displays true signs of Christian discipleship. She was convinced that Jesus was no ordinary man. So what did she do? After going back into the town, verse 29, she says, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Friends, many of you might think that you are incapable of accurately and adequately sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with your family, with your friends, with your colleagues, with your acquaintances, with your neighbors, assuming that you will not be able to do a good job because you're not a pastor or a church staff member or a seminary-trained theologian. But this text proves your assumptions wrong. This woman has lived a scandalous life. She has had five husbands, and the man that she is now shacking up with is not her husband. But now, this woman is a Christian with no formal theological education, with no evangelistic training, with no missionary experience, with no gospel tracts to pass out, yet she extends a very simple gospel invitation. Verse 29, "Come, see, can this be the Christ?" Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, some of you have been sitting under Christian teaching and preaching for years, for decades. Others of you have grown up in Christian homes where you have learned the Christian gospel from Christian parents. Others of you have been actively reading Christian books and studying the Christian scriptures. You know the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. You know the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. You know the gospel. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:12. You know the gospel, and you are ready to share the gospel. And this text teaches you that that sharing of the gospel does not always and is not necessarily elaborate. The Samaritan woman just became a believer. This is a simple gospel invitation. Verse 29. Come, see, can this be the Christ? Brothers and sisters, you may not be able to debate a renowned atheist, and you might not be able to explain the differences between universalism, pantheism, and Christianity, but you can invite people to come, see, can this be the Christ? You can invite people to come and hear what you are hearing in church. You can invite people to come study what you are studying in Bible study and book study. Can this be the Christ? You can invite people to come discuss what you are discussing in life group. Can this be the Christ? To come and see, can this be the Christ? Her simple invitation is a very simple gospel witness, a witness not unlike that of Jesus himself. Take your Bible, flip back to John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There is a place for bold proclamation of the gospel like this in public to other people. But notice, the two disciples heard him say this, and they turned and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day for it was about the 10th hour. A witness not unlike that of Jesus himself, and a witness not unlike that of Philip. Look at John 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." If you are a Christian, this text teaches you that the sharing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not always have to be elaborate. Brothers and sisters, in so many ways, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is simple. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Romans 10:10. Fellow members of the Journey Church, John 4 teaches you that the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not always have to be elaborate, because in so many ways, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. As the weather continues to improve, one of the things that you can do is go around this community and invite people, come, see, can this be the Christ? It is not difficult to identify this building almost anywhere in this community. Just point to the tall tower and say, "I go to church there. Would you like to come and see what happens in my church on a Sunday morning? Here's my number. I'll meet you early. You can sit beside me so that you don't have to sit alone. I will take you to lunch afterward, and you can ask me any question that you would like about the service. If I don't know how to answer your question, I'll write that down, and I'll try to ask my pastor. If he doesn't know the answer, he will ask somebody else. We will find an answer to your question. Come, see, can this be the Christ? Her simple invitation is a simple gospel witness. Notice second, a bountiful harvest. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Then I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Like the Samaritan woman, the disciples are preoccupied with physical matters. So verse 31, the disciples were urging him to eat, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Probably hungry and likely still thirsty, Jesus is still dwelling on the conversation that he has had with the Samaritan woman. So John tells us Jesus used the occasion to teach his followers something about his own priorities in life. He had food that they knew nothing about. And just like the Samaritan woman, the disciples did not understand Jesus' words. Verse 32, but he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Now you can imagine the disciples looking around thinking, has anyone brought him something to eat? What in the world is Jesus talking about? He's at a well talking to a woman from Samaria. He sent us into the town to get food. Now he doesn't need food. He's thirsty, but he's had nothing to drink. What is Jesus doing? Friends, the hand-selected disciples of Jesus Christ do not understand what is going on. And if you're like me, I take that as great encouragement because so often I have no idea what is going on. And just like the Samaritan woman, their misunderstanding provides Jesus with an opportunity to speak to them about true food, just like he spoke to her about true worship. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, if you're a careful reader of John's gospel, you will notice that throughout John's gospel, Jesus makes much of doing God's will and God's work throughout the entirety of the gospel. A great exercise, if you've never read through the entirety of John's gospel in one sitting, is to go home this afternoon and read through the gospel of John. Or read through it in two sections. Read 1 through 12 and then 13 through 22. Just read through the whole thing in two sittings. And you will find John 5:30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 8:26. "I have much to say to you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." John 9:4. "We must work the works of him who sent me." John 10:37. "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." John 12:49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." John 17:4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Throughout John's gospel, Jesus makes much of doing God's will and God's work, and his final words from the cross in John 19:30 are, "It is finished." It is finished. The will of God is realized in obedience to the Word of God, and it sustains life. The will of God is realized in obedience to the Word of God, and it sustains life. In his dealing with the Samaritan woman, Jesus was performing his Father's will, and there was greater sustenance and satisfaction in that than any food the disciples could offer him. But the question for us this morning remains, what is the work Jesus came to do? Look again at verse 35. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Jesus urges his disciples to look, to open their eyes and see God's true harvest, sowing gospel seeds for the harvesting of souls. Jesus urges his disciples to open their eyes and see God's true harvest, the approaching Samaritans. Eternal life is being offered to the outcasts, to the Samaritans, to those who are from a different region, to those from a different ethnicity, to those who have not grown up like all of the Jews, and they are receiving it. There is a new age with opportunities that are altogether new, and it has begun because of Jesus' words. The gospel is no longer confined to a particular ethnicity. The gospel is no longer confined to a particular geographical region. Jesus tells his disciples to see that the fields are white for harvest. This is the work that Jesus leaves behind for his followers. This is the work that Jesus says sustains him and gives strength to him. Doing the Father's will sustains his people. It gives them strength and vitality. This is the work that Jesus leaves behind to his followers, and his disciples must be involved in this work because the issues at stake are eternal. This is what Jesus says here about the work of harvesting souls. And he says that it's not to be done with the spirit of competition, but this work is important as we play a part in the process. Brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. This church is not in competition with any other faithful gospel church in this community or the surrounding region. We pray for other faithful churches because we want them to grow and we want unbelievers to come to faith in Christ. We are not in competition with them. We are praying for them that the Lord might give them success as they preach the gospel. We are not in competition with other believers. We are prayerful that other believers might faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus says in verse 36, sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. Each person has a task, and one role does not supersede another. Your job as a Christian is to keep sowing the gospel. Your job as a Christian is to keep inviting people, come, see, can this be the Christ? And when sinners come to faith in Christ, whether you are the one who planted or whether you are the one who got to pick fruit, both laborers can rejoice together that a sinner has received eternal life. Many of you have heard the story of how I met Boyd Davis on Saturday, January 17th, 2015, at Second Reading Bookstore, just up the street. That conversation led to an invitation to come to church. That invitation to church led to a visit. That visit led to another visit. Those visits led to a regular attendance. Regular attendance led to an inquiry. What do I need to do to join the church? That inquiry led to a gospel conversation that eventually resulted in faith, baptism, and church membership. But what many of you may not have heard is the story of how Boyd's lifelong friend, Bill Miller, patiently prayed for decades for Boyd to become a Christian as he waited for him to respond to the gospel before I met Boyd in that bookstore before Boyd ever repented of his sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in his 70s. If you've never heard Boyd's testimony, Boyd's going to be right over there after the service. He will love to tell you his testimony. Make sure you sit down. It'll take a while. Most things with Boyd take a while. Jesus says, sower and reaper may rejoice together. Here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. Bill Miller is not complaining that I met Boyd in Second Reading Bookstore. Bill Miller is rejoicing that his lifelong friend will be his friend for all of eternity in heaven. Jesus said, it is my food to do the will of him who sent me, verse 34. By this, Jesus means that his entire life was consumed and energized and fueled by the commandment of God to speak the truth of God about himself, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. This is the true work of evangelism. Jesus tells them to look up, to lift up their eyes, to see the fields are white for harvest. Every person you pass on the streets out here has a soul that will never die. Every person you sit beside on a train or on a bus has a soul that will never die. Every person you dine beside in a restaurant has a soul that will never die. Every family member, every friend, every colleague, every person you have ever met on this planet has a soul that will never die. The field is white for harvest. A simple gospel invitation. Come. See. Can this be the Christ? We are to understand the fields as the souls of men and women, just like the woman whom Jesus spoke to at Sychar, just like the people that she spoke to in the town. Friends, God is already working to bring people into an encounter with Jesus Christ by his word, by placing them in your life. And your job is to invite them to see the Christ. In the sharing of the gospel, there is sowing, there is reaping. The sowing is the speaking of the word of God. It is the sowing of the seed. It is the preparing of the harvest of the hearts of men and women. There is a partnership here Jesus is pointing to here for us. One sows, another reaps. There's often a delay between the two. One sows, another sees the fruit. We are greatly confused about evangelism in our day. We think that we need a bigger show, or some new programming, or a new type of initiative, because we are often embarrassed by what the gospel has to offer. But the gospel is very simple. Come, see, can this be the Christ? No gimmicks, no shows, no initiatives, no programming. Come to Christ. What is needed, what is required for real evangelism to take place, is for Jesus' followers to speak these words. The very same words Jesus spoke in this passage to this woman about eternal life. Verse 13, everyone who drinks the water the world has to offer will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that Jesus will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that Jesus will give them will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Friends, just like the first disciples, Jesus is sending you out, as he says in verse 38, to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Who has labored? A long succession of prophets and righteous leaders leading up to the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus tells us that their fruitfulness is possible because of the work of others before them. Success in reaping normally depends on the work of those who have been faithfully inviting people. Come, see, can this be the Christ? Friends, the harvest is bountiful, but notice as the Samaritans re-enter the narrative, a secondhand testimony is still no substitute for a personal encounter with Jesus. Notice third, a personal word. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The witness of ordinary people is never despised in the Bible. So John tells us, verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. John's illustration of the principles that Jesus just taught in verses 31 through 38 is the arrival of the Samaritans from the village who heard about Jesus from the Samaritan woman. And he emphasizes their faith by repeating the word believe three times. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. Verse 42, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves. The woman's invitation, come, see, can this be the Christ, bore eternal fruit. Friends, her simple gospel witness has profound eternal impact. You are to sow faithfully in your life, even if you do not reap fantastically. Those familiar with the Gospel of John will remember that later Jesus would tell his disciples in John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." This is exactly what the Samaritan woman did. Jesus chose her. She goes out. Her testimony bears fruit for eternal life. She was an unlikely candidate to introduce the Messiah to anybody. She was an unlikely candidate to be converted and to become a Christian. In fact, probably some of us in this room would have looked at her and her lifestyle and said, she is too far gone. And here she is in this text, after believing the gospel, faithfully sharing her testimony, and the villagers come and see for themselves. This is why John tells us that a secondhand testimony is no substitute for a personal encounter with Jesus. Although they came out to see Jesus because of the woman's testimony, after hearing Jesus for themselves, they believe him to be, verse 42, the Savior of the world. Jesus, friends, we are not introducing people to me or the staff of this church. We are not introducing people to Reformed theology or a Baptist church. We are not introducing people to the Journey Church. We are introducing people to Jesus Christ at every level of the service. It's why we read the scriptures that we do. It's why we sing the songs that we do. It's why we pray the prayers that we do. It's why we confess the things that we do. It's why we preach the Bible. Because we are introducing people to Jesus. Because a secondhand testimony is no substitute for a personal encounter with Jesus. You are not a Christian because your parents were Christians. You did not grow up a Christian. You only become a Christian by repenting and placing faith in Jesus Christ. You are not a Christian because you come to church. You are not a Christian because you worship here on Sundays or somewhere else on Sundays. You are only a Christian when you have personally encountered Jesus, when you have personally repented of your sins, when you have personally placed your faith in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. And if you have no idea what that means, look around the room. Everybody in this room who is a member of this church would love to talk to you after the service. Like Paul, in Romans 10, 17, John tells us the words of Jesus create faith to believe the gospel. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Friends, this is why we must never shrink back from sharing the gospel of God to others, because this is where power in gospel ministry is. Not in us, not in programming, not in a denominational initiative, but in speaking, in repeating over and over and over and over again the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so faithfully, what happened then is exactly what will happen now. Notice what happens in verse 42. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They are not disparaging her testimony. They are confirming her testimony. Without her invitation, without her words, they would have never personally encountered Jesus. There are people God has placed in your life for them to encounter Jesus. Friends, that is real evangelism. Individuals hearing the Word of God from individuals who have heard the Word of God and been transformed by the Word of God. And not just a general passive hearing, but a knowing and hearing and believing. Verse 42, this is indeed the Savior of the world. The witness of ordinary people is never despised. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very closely. God has strategically placed you in places that I will never go as a pastor. God has put you in front of people that I will never meet as a pastor, so that you might faithfully share the gospel with them, so that they might hear the truth that you have heard, so that they might believe what you believe. Everybody in this room is a missionary for Jesus Christ if they have placed their faith in Him. And God has placed people in your life that they might know these truths. The preaching of the Word of God is to be esteemed from the pulpit and from the pew, because it is so critical to evangelism. This is why we give so much time to the preaching of the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Friends, the more our ministry is about inviting people to come and see, can this be the Christ? The more our ministry is about sharing our testimony of a changed life, the more our ministry is about speaking the Word of God, the more conversions that we will see, because Jesus honors the witness of His Word, not because of us. We are simply involved in the sowing and the reaping, but because words matter. Those words mattered for General Eisenhower. His words changed the destinies of countless Americans. And they matter for you, because the words that you will speak will change the eternal destinies of people that you encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It matters what is said. It matters who says it. Come, see, can this be the Christ? As if to prove that it really is harvest time, John makes clear that the Samaritans display a true growing faith. They believe without a miracle. They believe by hearing the woman's testimony, simply by hearing Jesus' words. The whoever in John 3:16 and John 3:36 really does mean anyone in the world who will respond to the preaching of the gospel. And how wonderful that the only time in the gospels where this title, Savior of the World, is used, it is on the lips of Samaritans. Outcasts. People that no one deemed worthy of salvation. People changed by a simple witness. Come, see, can this be the Christ? Brothers and sisters, if you're not a Christian in this room, will you come? I would love to talk to you after the service. And if you are a Christian, if you're a member of this church or a regular attender especially, some of the things you can do, there are green cards at the Connection Center. You can just go get those cards, put them in your pocket, in your wallet, in your purse, in your car. And when you encounter people, write your name on there, write your number, and invite them and say, would you like to come and see what happens at my church on Sunday? Take them with you when you go to the park. You can just point people up the road. You can say, it's the only church on Church Street. And would you like to meet me there? I would love to meet you and invite you to come and see what happens in my church. If people say, I don't want to come to church, you can say, you know, one of the things you can do, you can come with me to a life group. We eat dinner there. We laugh and talk together there. We discuss some of the Bible. Don't be ashamed to tell them that. We discuss the Bible at life group. But you can come and you can see what we discuss and why we discuss it. And you can ask questions about why we believe and what we believe. And if they don't want to do that, you can say, you know, one of the other things that we do at our church is we have book studies. We have Bible studies. And if you don't want to go to any of those, you know what I would love to do? Is I would love to read a book with you. I would love to read a book. Here's the book, Who is Jesus? By Greg Gilbert. I will give you a free copy of that book. We will have an infinite copy of those books at the Connection Center. And if you want to read that with somebody, they are always yours. You can read that with people. Come and see, can this be the Christ? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the simplicity of the gospel. In fact, it is almost profound and overwhelming to us how simple the message is here in John 4. From a woman who was radically changed from hearing the message of the Savior, come, see, can this be the Christ? Father, we pray that even now as we sing in these moments that you would encourage our hearts to be faithful. That, Father, we would think of the person that you've placed us beside at work that we've overlooked or walked past or neglect or are afraid to share the gospel with. We pray that you would give us boldness, encourage our hearts. Father, may we invite them to see what we have seen, to believe what we believe, to hope in what we have hoped in, to trust in what we have trusted in. And we pray, Father, in the goodness of your providence, that we would see the fruit of conversion and the lives of those you've entrusted to us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.